May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The greatest commandments from our gospel lesson, Mark chapter 12. Well, if you're to rightly understand this incident that we have take place in the gospel, where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandments or commandment? And frankly, if you're ever to understand the Bible at all, then you have to know this important fact that all of God's word is either law, gospel, or narrative. The law are the commandments of God that demand that we be righteous and that we be holy. As such, who here can say that in thought, word, and deed, they've been absolutely holy or righteous? Anyone? I don't think so. The Ten Commandments are a summation of the law. And I am confident that I could demonstrate to you that you, and including myself, have repeatedly broken these commandments. Therefore, the law condemns us. But thank the Lord, there's the gospel. The gospel is defined, literally it means good news. It is defined this way, what God has done and is doing for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. What God has done and is doing for our salvation. It is God's work and His alone. He sent the Savior. By Jesus' death on the cross and by His resurrection, our sins are forgiven and we're given new life. He takes our sins and gives us grace. Okay, now let me ask you. These great commandments, are they law or are they gospel? Well, let's be as honest as we know how to be. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? And do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Now let's be as honest as we can be. As we think about this, let's turn our attention to the teacher of the law who came to Jesus. A teacher of the law, as it said in our gospel lesson, was called a scribe. They had dedicated their life to understanding the Word of God, and we might call them today theologians, right? Now the scribes, these scholars, were a very proud group of people. They believed they were holy, and they believed that they were completely righteous, that they had no sin in their life. They had come to analyze the complete law in the Old Testament of God, and they came up with 613 laws. 248 of these laws were considered negative, and 365 laws were considered positive. What I mean by that is that the 248 laws compel a righteous person to do good things, and the 365 negative laws forbid certain activities so that you can be a totally righteous person. This particular scribe was very wise in seeing that all the law could be boiled down to one word. If you did this one thing, and what would that be? Love, love, love. If you love God and you loved your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep all the commandments, all of them. This made Judaism and later Christianity to be unique in world religions. Aristotle once said it would be absurd for a person to love God. The Greeks didn't love their gods. The Romans didn't love their gods. They feared them. They served them. But they did not love them. The Jewish and Christian faith stood apart from all world religions in this respect, and they still do, by the way. The Muslim religion, if they say they love God, it's because they fear Him, because they have to serve Him in order to be right with Allah. Jesus then answered the scribe, saying he had answered wisely, that he was not far from the kingdom of God. He was near, but he was not in the kingdom of God. And that's an important distinction. Without faith in Jesus, no one enters the kingdom of God. Jesus is the door. He is the entryway. You can't enter the kingdom of God without receiving Jesus. This scribe needed to know that he needed a Savior, as do we all. He didn't love perfectly, and that his pride and his self-justification was keeping him from entering the kingdom of God. I wish we had this scribe's response. Was he chagrined? Was he insulted? Wasn't he already a part of the kingdom of God? Oh, I wish we had his response. If it was his response, as I've just said, it wouldn't be much different from many, many today. We have this tendency to justify ourselves, don't we? Now, when I was trying to start that church in Alabama, I couldn't figure out any other way to do it but go door to door, right? And knock on the door. Wasn't very successful that way. And I had different questions that I asked, and I came down to one that I favored the most. It was, how do you stand with God? And I had such similar responses to this question. Here's a typical response to the question. How do you stand with God? Well, I'm a pretty good guy, man. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen. Not committed adultery, man, I'm still with the old lady, you know. And a woman answering might be a little different, but it's pretty much the same thing, right? And then they would say this to me, but that guy down the street, that's the guy you need to see, man. He is a son of a, you know, right? Son of a gun, right? Or the woman would say, oh boy, that woman down there, she has got a mouth on her. She's always slandering people and saying stuff. And they would always point me to another person. Huh? Yeah. It's become almost comical the way we defend our goodness and rightness. Yes, even us. A man wrote to Reader's Digest to tell that he was driving through Virginia, what he thought was a reasonable speed, and then he saw the blue lights in his rearview mirror, and then he realized that he was going beyond the speed limit. Officer pulled him over. The man handed him his license. As his wife fished through the glove compartment looking for their registration, and while she was doing this, the man made small talk with the officer, and he said this. I'm usually very careful about my speed. I'm not a speeder, you know. I'm usually very careful. And then his wife handed him the documents, and he in turn gave them to the officer. And the officer looked at him. He said, "Sir, this is not your registration. It was a warning ticket he got for speeding in South Carolina." I hate that. Frankly, we do lie to ourselves, don't we? And we lie about ourselves to others, about how good we are. And as Christians, we don't need to do that. We don't have to pretend that we're good or totally righteous. We don't have to pretend that. We don't have to go the way of the hypocrite. Yes, we know we're sinners, saved by the grace of God. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees put their faith in rules, in keeping the rules, and yet they were blind to the fact that they were breaking them all the time, largely in their thought, but sometimes in their actions. In our culture today, you hear talk of he's a good guy, he's a good woman, you know. And there's certain rules that define that, certain rules. And it's a cultural thing. The trouble with that is that we've defined goodness by these rules, and a person can be, according to our God, thoroughly evil. You know, it brings to mind Charlie Brown script, Peanuts cartoon script. Charlie Brown had the rules of being a good guy. And here they are: be kind, don't smoke, be prompt, smile a lot, eat sensibly, avoid cavities, mark your ballot carefully, avoid too much sun, send overseas packages early, love all creatures above and below, insure your belongings, and try to keep the ball low, right? And we have kind of rules like that in our society. And you can keep all the rules and still not be a very good person. Jesus alone makes a person good. Without him, we will never be right in the eyes of our Father. So I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, but he's before us today, and he's saying this to you: believe in me. I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. And I am coming again very soon to take you with me to heaven. Marvelous transformation takes place. Marvelous transformation when we put our faith in Jesus. Many of you, if not the majority of you, probably already know what I'm talking about, this marvelous transformation. And this is it. The law takes on a whole nother usage. Now, instead of condemning us, it shows us a better way to live. It shows us the way to please God, the way to love. The Spirit turns our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and we desire to do the things that God says please Him. We desire it. I don't want to laugh at a vulgar humor. I don't want to cheat my neighbor. I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to slander my coworker because I'm a Christian. I have a different desire. I want to do the opposite of those things. And now we come to see that everything written in Scripture is meant to teach us to love God and to love our neighbor. We want to become masters in love because He loved us first. He showed us the way. Will we ever love perfectly our God or our neighbor? You know, I really don't even need to ask you that. No, you will never. You will never perfectly love. But when we perceive how much we are loved by our Father, it will influence everything that we think and that we do. Everything. Neil Anderson, one of his books, wrote this very, I think, very true statement. This is what he wrote: no person can consistently believe or behave in a way that is inconsistent with the way he perceives himself. Let me just repeat that since I got it wrong the first time. No person can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with the way he perceives himself. So how do you perceive yourself? I'll tell you how you ought to perceive yourself. You're a saint. You're a saint because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sin. Yesterday's sin, today's sin, tomorrow's sin. You're a saint. You're also a sinner. You know that. You failed to do the commandments of God. You don't love perfectly. Here's the thing. You're a saint and a sinner at the same time. And though you're a sinner, you're a forgiven sinner. And you're a loved sinner. How do you perceive yourself? At the very same time, you're a saint and a sinner. And so you imperfectly love your God, and you imperfectly love your neighbor, but you love. You do. And you want to uphold the greatest of all commandments, to love God, to love the person next to you. I hope this resonates with you. And I hope you continually want to grow in your love for God and your love of your neighbor. And never forget, it all started with Him loving you first. In the name of Jesus and to His glory, amen.
Amen.
Amen.